This morning's sermon is an exposition from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we submit ourselves before you now. And we ask, Lord, not only for your blessing on Pastor John as he presents that which you have prepared in his heart and his mind to present here to us, Lord. But Father, that it would find receptive soil, that we would have hearts and lives that are ready and willing to be changed by you. Lord, that we would welcome your sweet light as it comes to us today and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated?
So today, I'm gonna talk a little bit today about this matter of all this sexual misconduct that's coming to light in the country. It's so prevalent, it's so breathtaking in certain ways. I feel like I have to say something about it. And so my intent here today is really just to have what I hope to be the perspective of heaven for us as we think about this stuff and as we try to come to terms with it and try to think about it a little bit. So as you understand this opportunity here, understand me being an ordained minister who's responsibility it is to present to the church, to present to all of you, the perspective of heaven on things that are very prevalent in our thinking and going on. Now listen, if you want to overthrow a government, that's fine, okay? If you want to do that, some of you are that kind of type, you want to go overthrow a government, go for it. But you better be prepared to form a new government immediately. If anybody attempts to overthrow their government, you better be ready to install a brand new government immediately, because the hounds of hell, I'm talking about violence, cruelty and oppression, injustice, abuse and thievery, these things in this world will never be overthrown. They must always be kept at bay. They must always be beaten back with a stick by government. God has blessed government with the sword for the very purpose of beating back these hounds of hell which seek to destroy and disrupt families, communities, and our very lives, okay? The most oppressive government in the world is better than anarchy, okay? In anarchy, the overthrow of all law, okay, where you have anarchy, I mean no law, no government, all the marauding hounds of hell are unleashed on a people, and it's a terrible, terrible thing to have. Now, the sexual revolution of the 20th century sought to overthrow the reigning Judeo-Christian government, the reigning Judeo-Christian ethic in this country, okay? And this sexual revolution that many of you lived through, that we've all kind of been in, that's the water we've been swimming in for a long time now, this sexual revolution looked to toss every single Puritan taboo, to really just set fire to every fundamentalist forbiddance that we had, and it really looked to take all sexual mores and march them to the guillotine. That's really what we've lived in. That's the type of world that we've had. Armies indoctrinated in the Origin of Species and led by the likes of Sanger and Kinsey and Helen Gurley Brown, these groups, this revolution, has fought for and sought the overthrow and the control of, first of all, the university, and then they moved on from the university into politics. After seizing the politics, they eventually got Main Street and the media, and after they got the university and media and politics and Main Street, they went after the church, and in large part, they've even taken control of the church. I mean, they've sought the overthrow of the church, and they're there. But here's the thing. This revolution did not win for us in this country sexual freedom, which was what they were saying. Okay. It did not win for us in this country sexual freedom, but rather it won for us sexual anarchy. And instead of aspirations to the angelic, which is what we should all have, right? We should all be aspiring to something above the beastly. Instead, we've descended as a people, really, to the beasts. I mean, we're no different in large ways than animals. Our bedrooms belonging in the barnyard, and our judge being the jungle in many ways for many things. Now, I'm saddened by all the recent revelations of sexual misconduct and harassment, of abuse and assault, and I know you are as well. It's awful. I mean, it seems like every day another idol falls from the pedestal, the perch of the pedestal that they've been on, and their reputation is just smashed to smithereens. And the pitchfork and torch crowd is out there. And it's an interesting environment that we live in today. I can't believe, it's breathtaking. How many people that we have, we've esteemed or thought noble or have cheered are just falling. They're falling all over the place. And while I'm saddened by all of this, for sure, I'm not particularly shocked. And the reason I'm not particularly shocked is that we've been without a stable sexual government in this country for decades. Okay? That revolution was successful in overthrowing the Judeo-Christian government, sexual government, but it didn't replace it with another one. You know what I'm talking about? They just allowed anarchy to rule. Look at it today. I mean, pornography is as prevalent today as tap water. It really is. Okay? It is absolutely everywhere. And it's almost as acceptable to watch and view pornography as it is to view the nightly news. Okay? It's not something that elicits a lot of shame any longer in our people. Every media imaginable has been promoting the affirmation and the mainstreaming of perversion now for 20 or 30 years, okay? And they've been very effective in their program. And nothing today seems to be wrong, okay? It's just not yet right. Have you noticed that? It seems to me that the things that are aberrant or awful or seem wrong, they're only wrong because they're not yet right. And I think everybody's just kind of waiting for their perversion to have its day. And where, you know, because really the gate, if you want to think of it that way, has been left wide open to all these things. We overthrew all this stuff, and instead of sexual freedom, we really got sexual anarchy. Now, there seems to be an attempt today to form a new sexual ethic or government. And I like that. I mean, I'm heartened in some ways by the, you know, the reaction to these revelations. I'm heartened by it, okay? And there seems to be a desire on the part of the American people today to restore order here, okay? Because all the sexual misconduct, the harassment, the abuse, and the assault, I mean, it's indeed very, very awful. But I have to ask the question, this new government that people are suggesting, and I've heard people talk about it at different levels, whether it be in print media or on TV or whatever, this new government of sorts that people are trying to establish here in our country, on what will this new government rest? You have to ask yourself that, okay? Because remember, God's been banished. He's not here. So this new sexual government, whatever it is, and whatever this new sexual ethic is going to be in our country, God's not going to be there to have it sit on. And morality in our country has been beheaded, okay? You can't talk about morality when we're talking about these sorts of things. You can talk about social ethics and stuff like that, but you can't talk about right and wrong. And restraint is imprisoned. We're not a people that want to suffer or allow restraint in our lives. We don't do it. And so on what is this new government going to rest? If God's out of the picture, morality is more appalling than the abuse, okay? And restraint is not something we're going to give, you know, we're going to allow. We're going to be free. Well, I have to say, I mean, and I think you'd expect this, until righteousness returns from exile in our country, okay, we've exiled righteousness, until righteousness returns from exile, anarchy will continue its terrible reign. And I hate to say it, but it's true. And I'm afraid that these things that have been going on, they're going to go on unabated, no matter how our best efforts and our best intentions. Because we've already descended to the beasts, and we know what the beasts do. They do beastly things. I'm going to challenge us as the church today, because I know largely there aren't non-believers here. This is largely church people, people who fear God and who want to please him. The church must be the first to surrender its sexuality to God, okay? So I'm talking to Christians here today. I'm not looking to ding all those folks out there. They're doing the best they can. They've been taught that they're somebody that they're not, and they've grown up in an era of despair, so they're really just trying to do the best they can in large part. And there's so much collateral damage to all the sexual abuse and so on and so forth. I'm not attacking anybody today. I'm challenging the church. We have to surrender our sexuality back to God today. Okay, we have to be the platform, the place upon which a new sexual ethic and government can be placed. Okay, the church has to be the model for these things. We have to give wholesomeness a platform in our country. And it's going to start with you and me. We must put away the secular, progressive, postmodern mindset that we have of sexuality and humanity and all the rest of it, and adopt into our hearts and homes today a biblical worldview, okay? A biblical worldview. And as Solomon says here, we've got to put away from our body this pain. We've got to take vexation away from our heart. So what I want to do from this passage, this is obviously Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was a the word philosophy means a lover of wisdom. He was somebody that was granted great wisdom, and he loved wisdom, okay? And so this is a philosophical passage. And I know for some of us, it frustrates you a little bit. It's hard to access, maybe. Don't worry about it, okay? God can communicate what he wants to communicate here through it. All I want to do is show you in here the biblical worldview that I believe that will help us reintroduce wholesomeness into our homes, into our bedrooms, into our sexualities, okay? That we might be able to increase in our country, through the church, a platform for sexual sanity, okay? Otherwise, I think we're going to continue to run unabated, and the collateral damage from all this abuse and misconduct and harassment is only going to continue to spider out, okay? So the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that the world is always wonderful, okay? I know you probably didn't expect that, given that very dark and grim introduction. But Solomon begins this treatise here, this little statement, by really affirming that the world is always wonderful. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8. Here Solomon says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." You know that every belly has a button, okay? You know that? Okay. So every belly has a button. Right there in the very center of our frame, okay? If you can picture Leonardo da Vinci's sketch of the human body where his arms are out and his legs and there's a circle, right in dead center of that painting, that sketch, is the navel, the belly button, okay? And it's a physical reminder to all of us that none of us are self-existent. Okay. None of us just spontaneously generated out of nothing. You know, we didn't just like all of a sudden just appear. We don't exist in and of ourselves. All of us at some point were tied to another poor human being for 9 months. Okay, we were tied for a time to another person, our mothers, who nourished us, gave us life, and then that cord was broken. And that's your belly button. Okay, and I think there's something wonderfully humbling about that. And I think God wanted it that way, that in the center of our frame would be that thing that would remind us that. You know, every king has a belly button, okay? Every brute and every billionaire, they all have belly buttons. And I think it's a humbling thing. Now, I think God would all have us be reminded often of the fact that we're tied, not for a time, but for all time, to our Creator, okay? I believe that every soul has a button of sorts, okay? We all have that, every heart does too, every mind, that there's that thing within us that helps us understand and know that we are not self-existent in our souls or in our hearts or in our minds, but we're all tied to our Creator, the one who gave us all life, who gave us thought, who gave us feeling, who gave us passion, who gave us opportunity, who gave us that liberty that we struggle with here in our lives here on earth. It's a reminder to us that God formed us in the world in which we live. And we'd all do very well to take that humility to heart. I want you to see from this passage, and I want you to understand, I think, in this bigger talk about our human sexuality, that we enjoy a very favorable design, okay? What I mean by that is, Solomon says here in verse 8, it's good to live many years, okay? If you live a long life, Solomon says, that's a good thing, because this is a wonderful world in many ways, okay? The sun often shines, and when the sun is shining, its light is sweet and it's pleasant to your eyes. God made you so that you'll enjoy that sunshine. And that's not, it's not just the sun that's pleasant to us. It's not just the sun that brings us happiness and joy. There are many, many things. You know, when we thirst, a cool, crisp cup of water refreshes us, doesn't it? And that's wonderful. And when we hunger, the fruit of the field, it fills us. And when we tire and we're exhausted, sleep comes sweetly to us and it re-energizes us. And when we long, okay, when we're yearning and longing, a song can enter our hearts and lift our spirits. It's amazing, okay? There's so many aspects of the world in which we live in. There's so many aspects of our being that are favorable toward joy and happiness and fulfillment. Our world is always wonderful. It's always wonderful because God created it. There is so much to enjoy in our world. There is so much to explore. There is so much happiness and pleasure, in fact. The world is full of it, happiness and pleasure. You know, we don't, when you have a little baby, some of you have had little babies. When you have a little baby, you don't booby trap that baby's crib, do you? Okay. And just you put all kinds of traps in there for your baby. And when you feed your baby a little snack or your little kid a snack, you don't feed it to him on a mouse trap. You're just waiting, looking forward to watching that snap, you know, and seeing what happens to him. That's sadistic. You don't do that. And, you know, we don't give gifts or toys to our children that are toxic to the touch. We don't do that. We want good things for our children, and we want them to rest comfortably, and we want them to enjoy what we give them to eat and to take it in and have fun with it. And we want them to enjoy the gifts that we give them. It's the same way with God. God has not set traps for us here on earth, okay? I know a lot of you think that way. You think that, well, God made me one way, and then he set up his law another way, and I'm just doomed to frustration and failure and unhappiness, okay? Not so. God set us up here with no traps. He didn't provide to us longings and desires that are toxic, including that sexual desire, that sexual drive. That is not a toxic, bad thing for us, okay? In fact, it's a good thing. He did not give us gifts intended to do harm, but rather he gave us many, many good things that are designed for us to enjoy this wonderful world. Okay, and you have to affirm that. I love the Maltby Babcock hymn, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature rings and around me sings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought." That's our world, okay? Now, there are two big B-U-T's in this passage. Did you notice it? Okay. Solomon had two very big B-U-T's in there. And the first big but was, okay, the world is always wonderful, but it's never safe, okay? The world's never safe. Look at me at verse 8. Here Solomon says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that all the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." The days of darkness will be many, okay? What he's saying there is that the sun, which is pleasant to our eyes, which is good for us, which we enjoy, that's sweet, that sun does not always shine, unfortunately. Oftentimes the sun goes without shining for a long period of time. And his admonition here to us, his people, to the Israelites, and then to us, all who fear God, his admonition is to not develop an appetite for what is unsatisfying. If there are many dark days, and for some of you, maybe perhaps there are more dark days than light days, more days of darkness than days of light. If that's the case, you got to resist the urge to develop an appetite for that which makes sense in the dark. Every night, no matter how dark and long, has a dawn, okay? Every night has a dawn. And if you're in a position where you haven't felt or been able to feel fulfilled or satisfied in the things of the Lord because of the circumstances of your life, be patient. Satan is right there, ready to give you a counterfeit. He's ready to give you a shortcut. He's ready to give you a perversion, something to make it through the night, okay? And it never satisfies, it never fulfills, and it always creates a big problem. You can organize crime as much as you want, okay? A mobster will always be a public enemy, always. And it's the same way with Satan. You can organize sin and you can organize the things of the things of the world as much as you want, but it's never going to be something that works. In Hong Kong, there's a rock formation. For those of us who live in New Hampshire, we had the Man in the Mountain for all that time. We can understand what it's like to really associate with a rock formation. But in Hong Kong, there's a rock called the Ama Rock there. And it's about a 50-foot tall rock formation that looks like a woman looking out over the South China Sea, and she's got a little, what looks like a baby on her back. It's interesting. Look it up on when you go home, okay, if you've never seen it. And this rock formation has so captured the imagination of the people in Hong Kong and the people in Asia, people who've seen it, that all these poems and stories and legends have cropped up about this statue. And they all have kind of the same idea. One of them is that this woman was married to a commercial fisherman who went out and whose ship was lost at sea, and he was presumed dead. But every day she marches up the hill to look out over the ocean to see if her lost husband is back coming on shore to be with her. Or it's the woman who was betrothed to a soldier who had to go to fight in one of the many wars that's being waged in that part of the world over and over again. And even though he's been gone for so long and she has so many suitors who want her attention, she is holding out for that love of her life. And she's waiting for him, looking out over the sea to see if his fleet has returned. Or somebody who's waiting, this girl who is not satisfied with the commoner and wants the prince, the very best of mates, you know. And this is kind of that thing that God has put in our hearts, to long for what is best, to long for what is ideal, to long for what is perfect. And I really want you to know that in this world, even though there are many dark days, do not settle for something less than what is ideal, okay? The world that we live in is never safe. And like I said, Satan is the one who lays traps, not God. It's not God who's trying to trip us up, but Satan. And he gives us all these shortcuts and all these counterfeits. Don't take them. God gives pleasures, and he gives pleasures in full. It's Satan who creates perversions. And Christianity is the restoration of the good. You know, I think you need to think of it that way. A lot of times when you think of Christianity, you think of Christianity or God asking the Christian to become something they were not, okay? That in nature we're all made a certain way, and Christianity tries to get you to be something that you're not. Not so. Christianity is a restoration effort. That the law, the things of the Lord that you find in the Bible, this is who we were actually created to be, okay? And even though over time we've become distorted and broken and rusted and twisted by all of the stuff down here, just like that, you know, that piece of junk in the junkyard, it can be restored, okay? And that's what the Christian effort is, to restore something that makes sense, okay? So the third thing I want you to see here, this other yeah, but that's in the passage, okay, is this, that the heart is always free, okay? The heart is always free. Look at me at verse 9. Here Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." I want you to know that God, you know, this is something all of us have to come to terms with. It's a difficult thing. But God has given mankind no greater endowment than freedom, okay? You know, when we messed up in the garden, God didn't take away our freedom from us. He cut us loose in this wide world, this wild world that we live in, and he kept intact our perfect freedom. Okay, we're free to do whatever we want. And this liberty that he's blessed us with is something that the animals don't enjoy, that the trees don't enjoy. Nothing else in nature enjoys. God has given us a little bit of sovereignty, just like he enjoys. Okay? And he's given us this little bit of sovereignty so that we can know what it's like to exercise freedom and to pursue God and his wisdom, okay, in our lives. You know, I'm glad for it. You know, the poor birds, they have to sing the same song over and over and over again, you know. But we get to sing new songs every day. It's great. Those poor rivers out there, they have to bend and flow to wherever the lowest point is. Not so for us. We're able to aspire, aren't we? And to rise above the grip of gravity in our lives. God gives us the power and the freedom to rise above the gravity in our lives. And the poor maple out there gets dressed by the seasons. It doesn't get to pick out its clothes. It's pastels in the springs, verdant greens in the summers, phosphorescent oranges in the fall, and that wedding white in the winter, you know. Poor thing. It doesn't choose its clothes. But we get to wear whatever we want in season and out of season. We are able to be and to do whatever it is that we want to do. We enjoy as people passion. Praise the Lord. We not only enjoy passion, but creativity, innovation, aspiration. We engineer and we design. We endeavor and we attempt. God has put within us this great and wonderful ability. Like he says to this young man, listen, you're young, you're strong, you're youthful. You've got all your life ahead of you. Enjoy it. Whatever your heart wants to do, let your heart cheer you, okay? Go out there and live it up. Do the very best you can. Strive, struggle, ascertain, innovate, be creative. Whatever your eye sees, go out and grab it. Do it. And there's something wonderful about that, the freedom that God has given us. There's a lot of fun in being human, okay? A lot of fun. We have a wonderful opportunity to feel and to do and to be about so many things. We're so free. Do not be made a slave by sin. You know, that perversion makes chained androids of us all, and I hate it. You know, when you look at people today, I see a lot of people in the name of freedom who are perfect slaves. And I think if you were to go out and ask some of these people who are fallen from grace here and whose reputations have been smashed to smithereens, I guarantee you they're not too pleased with themselves today. And it wasn't all that much fun. It probably wasn't worth it. They probably feel enslaved by that thing, you know. And a lot of you know what it's like to be enslaved. I know a lot of you have things that are a secret that are binding you up and keeping you not only from God, but from healthy relationships with one another and being able to enjoy your life. One of my favorite writers, he's a Christian writer and philosopher, his name's Soren Kierkegaard. He was a Dane, he's from a different era in lots of ways. But he felt like in his era, in the 19th century there in Denmark, he just felt like the church was just sad. Just sorry. And there wasn't a lot of passion. So I want to read for you something he wrote. It's a critique of the church in his time. And I don't know why. I read this in college and I just latched onto it. And I like it. But he says this. He says, let others complain that the age is wicked. My complaint is that it is paltry, for it lacks passion. Men's thoughts are thin and flimsy like lace. They are themselves pitiable like the lace maker. The thoughts of their heart are too paltry to be sinful. For a worm, it might be regarded as a sin to harbor such thoughts, but not for a being made in the image of God. Their lusts are dull and sluggish, their passions sleepy. This is the reason my soul always turns back to the Old Testament and to Shakespeare. I feel that those who speak there are at least human beings. They hate, they love, they murder their enemies and curse their descendants throughout all generations. They sin. To Soren Kierkegaard, and I think to some of you, and to Jesus when he was writing to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, he'd rather you be hot or cold. It's the lukewarm that he spits out of his mouth. There's a sense in which, listen, either be all in or all out. Be something. Be passionate. Be fiery. It's your calling as a human being to be passionate, to live a full life. Life is given to be lived, okay? And if you're not seizing it and grasping it and going for it, something's wrong in your heart and in your mind. And what Solomon is advising, okay, to this young man and to all of us, young and old, is that your heart is always free. This liberty that God's blessed you with is a great challenge. And we heard it this morning from our head elder, Mark. This whole notion that if the only lion you've ever encountered is in the zoo, you haven't seen a lion, okay? Because the real lion is one where there's no bar between you and that lion. I love that idea, Mark, you know. That's where we've got to be with the Lord. That's where you've got to be in your life, which is to say that the full life that God has willed for us, that you're enjoying, okay? And here's the B-U-T, okay? Here's the big but. The heart is always free, but it is never tamed. If you look at the latter part of verse 9, and then verse 10, he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And then listen to this wonderful admonition in verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, meaning they're for nothing. Okay. I would love for that to be the admonition for my countrymen. Okay. In this huge sexual chaos that we're living in. Listen, let's remove vexation from our hearts. And let's remove this pain from our bodies. And let's pursue what God has given to us by design, that which is wholesome, that which is right, that which makes sense. Okay? And have in that which makes sense the ability to be passionate again, to cut the chains and to no longer be android robots who are slave to this unfulfilling, unsatisfying sexual anarchy that we live in, okay? And to enjoy true, honest-to-goodness, fierce love and passion. I think the passion that people know within a well-designed, ordered sexual relationship is superior to anything else in the world, okay? And it's the way God has designed it, and it's a wonderful and it's a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody be called red-blooded. You know, that's a real red-blooded American, you know. And the word or the term red-blooded means to be vigorous or virile, you know, strong, full of life, okay, to be red-blooded. And I like being red-blooded. I'm not, as you could tell, but I'm approaching red-blooded now. I would like to have that red-blooded idea that we have in the United States, for that red-bloodedness to be redeemed. I don't want to cut it out. I don't want to find the breaker box and turn it off and cut it out of us as a people. I want it to be redeemed and focused for the Lord and his work. The red-blooded needs to be redeemed. Otherwise, its pursuits are wild and not noble, okay? I really think that perhaps the greatest abuses in our land today are those that we're inflicting on ourselves, okay? We really are hurting ourselves more than we're hurting anybody else. Because what good is strength if it's bound up, you know? And what good, really, is all this youth if it's imprisoned? If you have your Bible, I didn't ask them to put this up here, but if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 31, I just want to read a portion of what is said here to King Lemuel. There was a king, and it's captured here in Proverbs 31, verse 1. And this is his mother talking to him, okay? And she says to him here in verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. She says to him, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. What I love about that passage, what his mom was saying to him was, listen, People whose lives are not meaningful, who don't have any design, no order, no aspiration, let them drink, okay? And let them give their lives away to squalor and squander. They can go feed with the pigs in the slop, okay? Let them have that. But you're a king. You need to have your wits about you. Stay sober. You need to be strong. You don't want any leverage in your life, because the thing that God has called you to do is great and mighty and noble. You're to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. You're to stand up for those who are oppressed. You have to give justice to those who've been denied it. You've got a big job. Do not surrender your strength to things which will take it away from you. That's his admonition. And that, to me, is what we need to say about your heart. Your heart's always free, but it's never tamed. You can't let your heart do whatever it wants to do. You've got to surrender that heart to the Lord so that the Lord can make it powerful in your life. Give your heart to God and let it race. And it'll be like a jockey opening up that horse on the straightaway, on the backstretch. And you will find, when you let that lion loose, the Lion of Judah loose in your heart, and when you let the Spirit take control of your life, you will find a meaning to life, a passion, a fulfillment, a satisfaction that you could only have dreamed of when you were a kid, that you only wanted when you were little, okay? And it'll be the best and most wonderful thing in your life. So my final admonition to you, church, listen, life is a lot more than sex, okay? There's a ton more to life than sex. Our country doesn't think so. I mean, our country thinks that's all there is, I think. And Satan would love to have it that way. It's a lot more than that, okay? A whole lot more. Sex is great. It's a good part of it. But like I put out here on the sign, don't go around in your life being the ventriloquist dummy, okay? Having your life and your voice and your being speak on behalf of somebody else, namely Satan, okay? Carrying out his will and his whims in your life and doing his bidding to make everybody in his audience laugh and have fun. Stop it. Surrender your life, your heart, and your sexuality to the Lord, and have restored in you that real, true sense of humanity. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the position you've given the church in the life of our country. We praise and thank you for the position you've given us men as heads of home and as fathers and husbands. I praise and thank you, too, for the women here today whose opportunity is theirs to present that picture of what is wholesome and pure and attractive. Lord, I just praise and thank you for the wonderful way in which you have designed and ordered our hearts and our minds to be a people who can know and enjoy pleasure and perfection here on earth, and to enjoy what is wholesome and what is good. And that wholesomeness and that nobility, that purity, can be a picture to the world around of order, sanity, and sanctity. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to surrender our sexuality to you again and anew today, and that we might find within our homes and within our relationships a purity which will restore to our own lives first passion and love and health, and then will be a platform upon which others can see within us, within our countenances, within our relationships, within our homes, that when people come into our homes, they'll sense a certain order in that place, a certain love and warmth that will be so attractive so as to have people quit on the things that don't satisfy and to look for, strive, and enjoy what it means to be truly human, to be truly people who are made in the image of you, Lord, the great God, sovereign of all the universe. What a wonderful an incredible opportunity is ours. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we enjoy today. Thank you for the ability that we have to pursue you and to aspire above the gravity, above the beasts, and toward the angels. Lord, help us to do that today. And may we seek you and your word for understanding in all these things. And Lord, we do pray for our country. We do pray for these, Lord, who have fallen. It's very easy to pick up a stone and throw it at this movie mogul or that politician or this athlete or that actress or whoever. It's very easy to do that. But Lord, may we have pity on them today. May we feel badly for them. And may we pray, Lord, that in this time where I'm sure they are loathing themselves and unfulfilled, that they will look for and find in you what's been missing. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.